Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. And it took some effort to get here, and you are to be commended on that. And we're here to celebrate the Lord together as we finish our study on Titus. And next week, we're beginning to look at the Holy Spirit. Throughout the month of November, we're going to be looking at different aspects of the Holy Spirit. I'm excited about that. I trust it'll be an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us as we look together at God's Word. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged in Jesus Christ. May we be challenged in our relationship with you. Lord, as we examine these last verses in the book of Titus, may we recognize the important responsibilities that we have as your followers, and may we glorify you in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul has been telling us through the letter of Titus that the gospel we believe must affect the way that we live. We saw throughout the book, and we think of Titus 2, 11 through 15, the amazing grace that has come to us through Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, we've talked about the mercy of God that provides salvation. But through all of it, that wasn't the end. That was the challenge for us to follow Christ and to serve Him because of His grace, because of His mercy. And so Paul is challenging Titus here in these final words with a message of responding well. And he shares that there's some things that we are to beware of, some people we should avoid, and some actions that we should take as we support others. So let's look, beginning in verses 9 through 11 of Titus chapter 3, the things that we should avoid. Verse 9 begins, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Now, if you remember back to last week, this is a contrast from the things that were good and profitable of verse 8, and actually those first verses of Titus 3. We saw that how we should relate to the world. In chapter 2, more focused on how we should relate to others in the church. Here in chapter 3, how we should relate to the world around us. We're to honor and obey the authorities that have been put in our life. We are to be peaceable and gentle in our interactions with those around us. But here in verse 9, we see it beginning with the word, "but." There's a contrast going on here. But avoid. Avoid means to shun or to turn yourself away from. Now, there's been a lot of political things going on, and I remember reading some things before the last debate that took place on Thursday, and they talked about some of the things that each of the two candidates for president should avoid and things they should emphasize. There were some things that they said Donald Trump needs to avoid this, Joe Biden needs to avoid that. And then other things, they really need to emphasize this. This needs to be a key of everything they say. And Paul is really doing that here in these verses. He's sharing some of the things that they needed to avoid, and also some of the things they needed to emphasize. And so he begins in verses 9 through 11, sharing these things and people they needed to avoid. And we see in verse 9, they're to avoid foolish arguments. Foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Gives four different parts of these things they're to avoid. They're to avoid foolish disputes, things that people fight about that they don't or shouldn't care about. Now, they had things that they needed to fight for, some core issues. But there were things that were being fought over that weren't that important. That's why they were foolish disputes. They were fighting over things that weren't all that important. And we can see that in churches today also. Fights over things that aren't that important. But oftentimes we can get passionate about things that divide us. And so Paul was warning, listen, you need to avoid those foolish disputes and those genealogies. It's interesting reading what different people think of what that means, those genealogies, and there's not a consensus, but it focuses back on the Old Testament. And they were having some issues between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the non-Jews. And if you remember back to the beginning of Titus, as we laid an introduction, we saw you that some of the things that they were struggling with was sort of a combination of a mysticism and a Jewish law. And so a lot of the people were fighting over the implementation of the law as part of grace. And genealogies, the Jewish people in many cultures of that time would really focus on the genealogies and who were your ancestors. And people were more important because of their background and the ancestors that they had. Also connected with Jewish legalism and going into this Jewish law. And then contentions. Contentions were fighting over issues that were dividing them. And just like the foolish disputes, the idea was that these were things that weren't that important. We've all heard the old saying, they would major on the minors. And churches would divide over minor issues. And we still see that today. Think about, if you're married, think about your last fight. Oftentimes the fight was over something that was so minor. But what happened? It began to build and build and build. And sometimes you don't even remember what the fight began about. But you just know that you're right and they're wrong and they were mean to you and they hurt you. And so all of a sudden the fight goes on and marriages are divided. Same thing happens in churches. These contentions that would divide the church. It's interesting, just before Jesus left the earth the first time, one of the last things he challenged the people to was to be unified. And we're called to be unified. And Paul was encouraging those people in those churches there on the island of Crete, just as he encourages us today to be unified. One of the supposed major arguments of the Middle Ages was a debate over how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Now, that's an interesting argument. And they would be passionate about it. In fact, I was reading, and there's a legend. I don't believe it's true. I wasn't there. And I believe the year was 1453 when Constantinople was invaded by the Turks. But they said in this time that the Turks were invading Constantinople. The theologians of Constantinople were spending all their time arguing over this question on how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. In the scope of life and our relationship with God, that's not that important of an argument. But churches have a tendency to major on the minors and to become divided rather than unified in Christ. One of the areas where we have the most disagreement is end times. Now, I happen to be exactly right on what the end times will be like. So after the service, you can come and talk to me and I'll straighten you out if you're different. But guess what? There's some things that I have a belief in, but I'm not going to die for. And Paul was warning these people, listen, don't let those little things, and oftentimes it's things that God leaves vague intentionally. And we should study it. But it shouldn't divide us. And Satan wins when we're divided. And so Paul was warning them, listen, don't let these foolish disputes, these genealogies, their backgrounds and ancestry, the contentions, divide you as far as keeping you from doing what you're called to do. And the fourth foolish argument was the strivings about the law. Striving was a very intense word. In fact, it was the word used for armed combat. These battles were intense. And it takes us back to the struggle that the church was having with the Jewish law. And you've seen throughout the book of Titus, this comes up over and over again. In the end of chapter 1, we see the struggle with that. And here again in chapter 3 and throughout this letter, many of the people believed that the gospel was Jesus plus. You needed to trust Jesus and do things. Throughout the world at that time, there was a group of people called the Judaizers. And they wanted to require the non-Jews to be circumcised. And they wanted to incorporate other parts of the law. And you needed to do these in order to be a true believer. But Paul would continually remind them. In fact, he even had struggles with some of the Jewish church leaders. In Acts chapter 15, we see the Jerusalem Council and some of the debates that they were having on how does the law affect our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul continues to remind us that salvation comes by grace through faith. Salvation is the work of Christ alone. It's not Christ plus. Now, because of God's grace and mercy, as we've seen throughout the book of Titus, we're to live differently. But our works are not what provide relationship with God. It's God's grace. And so Paul is warning them, listen, don't allow the strivings about the Jewish law to divide you. These foolish arguments and contentions that were taking place and could destroy the testimony of the church and destroy the unity of the church. And they were unprofitable and useless. We see there in the end of verse 9. They're not worth the division. They were useless. They served no good purpose. And they kept the church from its true purpose and its goal. And Satan was the victor when the church would fight. So we need to avoid these foolish arguments. And then we see in verses 10 and 11 that we're to avoid divisive people. The word that Paul uses here to describe these people in verse 10 is the word from which we get heretic. These are not people who are struggling to understand, but people who are creating factions within the church. If we remember back in chapter 1, we talked about how they would draw away whole households. They would come in with their false teaching and their emphasis on the things that they believed, and they would pull people away from the church. So they're people that are causing division. And it's interesting that we see that Paul says, give them two chances, but if they don't change, avoid them. And again, that word avoid, a very strong word to turn your back on. To go the other direction. Now you know where we get it. Three strikes, you're out. You thought it was from baseball. It's actually from Titus chapter 3. And oftentimes these people were passionate. I believe there was two ways they were causing division. One was that they were just simply teaching things that went against the Scriptures. Things like works for salvation and other things that they were bringing up in their false teaching. But I believe another way that they were struggling was the idea of being passionate about things that they didn't have a full answer to. They were passionate about certain beliefs that they had that were their feelings and beliefs. But you're to go to them this first time, and the first time they may not hear or may not understand, and you go to them a second time. But if they continue to create dissension, you turn away from them. And go away from that teaching that goes against the Bible. I remember years ago, we had someone who made it their desire to fight over something that was totally non-biblical. And the church had to have church discipline and separate from that person. But one individual went to them. They went before church leadership and finally before the whole church. And their goal was to make sure that their point was heard, and they'd send out letters and do all these things, attempting to cause division within the church. And Paul says, beware of people like that. And you need to avoid them. And we need to be careful on causing division. If we're passionate about something that's causing division within the church, we need to recognize the destruction that we're causing. And if we see that happening, we need to, in grace, challenge that person. And really, someone who is causing division has a pride issue. They want to be the center of everything. And Paul says, beware and avoid. And then in verses 12 through 15, we see the importance of acting. Avoid and act. There's things that you need to beware of and stay away from. And just like in the presidential debate, the things that the candidates were to avoid and stay away from, there were things that they were to emphasize. And Paul is sharing here in his closing remarks, these are things that you need to act upon. These are things that you need to emphasize as a church. Notice, beginning in verse 12, it says this, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." So Paul closes the letter with an encouragement to support the work, to support the ministry of those around them, but also to work themselves, to support. He wanted to make sure that Titus was there to support his work. And he recognized the support that Titus had been, and he wanted to meet with Titus over the winter. And evidently, Paul was going to send either Artemas or Tychicus to come there to take over what Titus was doing, so Titus could spend some time with Paul, and Titus could be a support and encouragement to Paul. But also, he challenged Titus and the people of Crete to support the ministries of Zenas and Apollos. And he said, make sure that they lack nothing. Because we know nothing about Zenas. We know about Apollos and his ministry throughout the world at that time. And Paul was saying, listen, they need support in order to do the ministry that they've been called to, and you need to support them. Make sure that they have what they need in order to minister as God has called them to minister. We can look at, with our church, the responsibility to missionaries and ministries that reach out to our community and world. We as followers of Christ need to support, and I'm amazed at the support that our church family gives toward the missionaries that we support around the world and the ministries that we support that share the gospel. And our goal should be that we overwhelm them rather than underwhelm them in support. That they can focus on the ministry that God called them to, and rather than just being fearful of their daily provisions being met or not being met. And so Paul says, listen, make sure that they lack nothing. And do it quickly, because time is of the essence. And so Paul was challenging them to support not only his ministry through encouragement, but the ministries of Zenas and Apollos. And then finally, to work. He ends how he began, a reminder to maintain good works. There were urgent needs all around them. Notice what it says there in verse 14, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." They were to work. There were urgent needs that they needed to step up and meet. And it was the job of everyone together. In other passages, Paul had reminded the people there in the New Testament churches of the gifts that God had given them, the spiritual abilities that they had, and they were to use those along with their passion and their natural abilities to minister to the people around them. And it takes the whole body to do that. And I love how Paul says it there in verse 14, "And let our people," the idea of we're a team together working to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, and to be fruitful. The work is large, and the responsibility is for us all, and we need to work together. I find it fascinating as we read the list of the four people. There's two people that Paul said one of them is going to come and spend time there in Crete so Titus could spend time with Paul. And then the two people, Zenas and Apollos, that were going out in ministry and needed to be supported. Out of those four people, we know quite a bit about Tychicus and Apollos because they're mentioned in other places in the New Testament. But the other two guys, we don't know a lot about, Artemis and Zenas. In fact, the New Testament says nothing more about them. But yet, their ministry was vital. And oftentimes, we get the idea in our mind that, well, you know, my ministry is not even noticed. It's no big deal. But God tells us that we all work together. In Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they give the picture of the body working together and everyone doing its part, every part fulfilling the responsibility that they had so that the whole body would be able to work properly and effectively. And that's what we're called to do. And every heart is important. And Paul is saying, listen, we've got work to do. There's urgent needs all around us. Let's be fruitful. Now think about it. The final words, usually, you think about it. If you've sent a child off to college, do you remember those last words you said? Probably didn't have to do about the weather unless you're sending them on a stormy weekend. Had to do with those things that are so vital for them to remember. And Paul had been sharing throughout this letter of the amazing grace and mercy that God had provided, but he challenges them with unity and the importance of maintaining good works to be fruitful. And that's the same thing we are called to do. We're to do good works and be fruitful. And then he concludes with verse 15, "And all who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." What an amazing story and challenge for us. Are we maintaining good works because of the grace and mercy that we have through Jesus Christ? Are we living differently because of the love that God has for us? Are we making a difference in the world in which we live? by the character we display and the actions we do. That's what we're called to do, and to allow God to work in us and through us to impact our community and our world for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is coming again as we celebrate in communion, recognizing the urgency and the need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. I pray that you would help us today to recognize that you are in control and that we have an opportunity to serve you. Lord, help us to be fruitful. Help us to avoid those foolish arguments and divisive people. But help us to maintain good works and to honor you in our character and our actions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.